Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Amen. So I'm talking about stretch marks this morning, which is facing facts but speaking faith. Facing facts but speaking faith. I chose this message this morning because moms have an uncanny ability to face the facts, however, speak faith into the situation. Does anybody have a mom like that here this morning? That you have a mom who has an uncanny ability to know what's going on and yet speak faith into the situation. Amen. Moms have that distinct ability to do that. Dads, well, if you ever listen to Mark Gunger, dads have a brain that's just a bunch of boxes like mailboxes, right? And we can pick and choose which mailbox we want to go to. So if something's going on with our kids that we don't like, we just pick another box, right? And we go focus over here for a while and we can completely forget about it. But not moms. Moms will constantly have something that's going on with their kids on their mind. They are a constant thought about it and it drains them. They get worried about their kids. They think about them. They wake up in the middle of the night thinking about their kids while dad is snoring off to the side. Mom is usually praying for the kids. Amen. So moms do have that ability. However, I do know one mama in Ohio. I knew a mom in the family whose son had sold drugs, had been arrested, had been convicted of a jury of his peers, and was currently serving his sentence. And she said, "Not my son, not my baby boy." Amen. Sometimes moms don't face the facts, but they continue to speak faith. Amen. So we got to get a balance of facing the facts and yet continuing to speak faith. How many of you believe that there were attributes of God that were divided up amongst men and women? Right? The Bible is very clear and it says that both men and women were made in the image of God. However, how many of you know that women are very, very, very different from men? Amen. Men are pretty simple. Hallelujah. But women are very complicated at times. So there's parts of women that are attributes of God maybe that men don't have. But one of those attributes that women have that maybe men don't is their ability to speak promises even when those promises look broken in their kids' lives. Amen. I wonder how many people in here this morning, and I brought a message on Mother's Day to moms in here who may be struggling looking at where their kids are in life, that maybe they're not where you know they're called to be. Maybe they're not doing what you know they're called to be doing. Maybe they're doing just the opposite of the way you raised them and the way you taught them, but yet it looks like that promise that you got from God is broken. However, you continue to speak the promise over them anyway. Amen. That's an attribute of God that moms have. Amen. Why don't you give moms another hand clap of praise this morning? Another hand clap of honor. And we just honor our moms. Moms have the ability to look at a kid who is doing wrong and say, "You may be doing wrong, but you are fearfully and wonderfully made." Amen. That's an attribute of God. That's how God thinks when he looks upon us. I created you with a purpose. God has the ability to look at a young man that is going down the wrong path or a young man who's not standing firm in the abilities that God gave them and saying, "Son, you are a mighty man of valor." God has that ability to do that and speak that promise over us no matter what it looks like in our life. God has that ability that when a young woman is not being the woman that she's called to be, she's going down the wrong path and she's doing things that she wasn't taught to do. She's going in the wrong direction. God has the ability to look at her and say, "You may be doing wrong right now, but I don't see the wrong as much as I see who you are inside. And inside you are a mighty woman of God." Amen. Does anybody believe that this morning? Has anybody in this place today ever had God speak to you in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your situation, in the middle of you doing wrong and say, "What are you doing? You are a mighty woman of God. What are you doing? You are a mighty man of valor." This is not where a mighty man of valor hangs out. This is not what a mighty man of valor does, but you are called to a greater purpose than pleasing self and chasing the things of this world. Amen? See, how many of you know that just like God, moms clean up messes? And sometimes before you're a mom, but once you become a mom, you realize you're cleaning up some messes that you never counted on cleaning up. And it starts pretty early when you're changing diapers. Amen? You cleaning up some messes that anybody remember the first week or so after the hospital, right? You changing some diapers that are rough, man. I mean, you changing some diapers that I don't even know what this is. Is this kid an alien? Is this kid human? What is this stuff? Amen. I remember when our first kid came, I was so excited for Dylan, and I was so excited to have her that I stayed home for a few days and I changed every diaper for the first 3 days so that my wife could get some rest. I changed every single diaper, every nasty, disgusting diaper I cleaned up. And then by the time I had the second little girl, Kennedy, I was like, no, baby, you got it. You're good. I'm like, no, I got the first one. This one's yours. You can have it. Right? And then by the time Colin came, woo, boy, I was like, okay, I'll be in the garage. You know what I mean? So moms clean up some messes that maybe they didn't intend on cleaning up. But how many of you know that the messes don't stop when the diapers get done changing? Amen. Sometimes moms have messes to clean up much later into life. Your child may be a young adult, or your child may be an old adult, depending on your age here today. And your child may be going in the wrong direction, and you're still praying and trying to clean up messes for your child because a mama's work is never done. That is an attribute of God here this morning. God's work is never done within us. We are never going to be perfected until we enter the kingdom. And a mama's work with a child is never done. Amen. They're always cleaning up messes. See, moms have the ability. I heard a preacher recently at a conference, and it was Pastor Samuel Rodriguez, and he was saying, he said, I don't care if your son comes stumbling in high and drunk. You walk out into the middle of the living room, and you look at him, and you go, hello, man of God. Hello, man of God. What are you doing this morning? How did you honor God tonight, you man of God? Right? You speak things over your children even when they're not going in the right direction, and that's when you are most like Jesus in your life. I know, son, or I know, daughter, that right now it looks like you're a failure, but can I tell you that the last shall be first? I know, son or daughter, that you've done many things wrong, but guess what? The moment that you ask me for forgiveness, the moment that you repent, I will cleanse you and forgive you and wash you clean. Hallelujah. That's what God does. I know that you don't deserve it. I know that you've been a prodigal child. I know that you've been off partying, and you've been off squandering money and squandering my wealth, and I know that you've squandered the talents that God gave you, and I know you've been across the country doing God knows what with God knows who, but the moment that I see you coming down that road, the moment that I see you returning, the moment that I see your face a couple of miles away, I will get up from my chair and I will run to you, and I will place a ring on your finger, a robe over you, and I'm going to cook those steaks that I've been saving for a special occasion. Amen. That's how God thinks about his children. How many of you know that here today? Some of you may be here today because you were promised a meal afterwards. Some of you may be here today because there's a restaurant calling your name when you're done and you're going to celebrate Mother's Day. Some of you may be here today with your mamas because your mama begged you to come, and you might not be in church on a regular basis and you might not be serving God. But can I tell you that the moment your heavenly Father sees you returning down the lane, that he gets up and he runs to you? What does that signify? What does that ring and that robe and those steaks signify? Well, I was thinking about this last night, and I was thinking that that ring signifies that you are still of worth. You still have value. You're still valuable. What does the robe represent? He placed a robe over the prodigal son when the prodigal son returned. That robe represents, I'm going to cover your sin. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And what does cooking the fatted calf mean? Cooking the fatted calf means I'm gonna nourish you back to health. I'm going to nourish you back from where you've been. I'm going to give you nourishment. I'm going to give you food, and I'm going to give you water so you're no longer thirsty of the things of this world, but you thirst for the things of God. Amen? I'm going to bring you back home. So what are stretch marks this morning? And I wonder if there's any parents in here, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder if there's any parents in here this morning that are feeling stretched. Man, you just feel stretched. You feel stretched in your emotions. You feel stretched in your mind. You feel stretched in your spirit. And that child that is not serving God, or that child that is hurt, or that child that has a physical ailment, or that child, no matter what the situation may be, this applies, is constantly on your mind, and you are feeling stretched. You're feeling stretched. See, stretch marks in the physical are a stretching of your body that leaves marks after it returns back to normal. Stretch marks in the physical are a result of a stretching of your skin on a body after a pregnancy, and when your size returns back to normal, there's marks that are evident that you had a child. That's what stretch marks in the body are, but I'm not talking about stretch marks in the body today. I want to talk to you about stretch marks in the spirit. Stretch marks in the spirit are markers of a situation in your spiritual walk that you never thought you could get through, but God. Has anybody ever been stretched in their spirit? Is anybody stretched in their spirit this morning? They're markers of a situation in your life that you never thought you could get through. You didn't know how it was going to turn around. You didn't know how it was going to change, but God. And now because God has shown up in that situation, you now have markers in your spiritual life that you can look back to and say, if God did it once, He can do it again. If God delivered my son once, He can do it again. If God delivered my daughter once, He can do it again. If God saved my child once, He can do it again. Amen? Amen. Stretch marks in the spirit are indicators that you can look back on and declare in your spirit that God can indeed do it again. Hallelujah. Let's pray this morning, and then we'll jump into the Word. Father, I just worship You today. I just ask You, Lord, to take charge of this service. I ask You, Lord, to take charge of Your servant. I ask You, Father, to use me as just a conduit, Father, that You would speak through me to what You have to say to the mothers and the fathers and everyone else in this room. Lord, that You would speak to their spirit, not me. Lord, that You would have said what You once said, not what I once said. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. You can turn in your tablet or on your smartphone or in your Bible, however you want to do it. And if you're there this morning, say amen. If you're not there, say, hold on. Or if pastor says, if you're just going to follow on the screen, say, go ahead. All right. 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 16. And Matt, I'm probably not going to go through all the scripture that I loaded up there, so just follow me. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Then he being Elisha, we come into the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. He being Elisha said, about this time next year you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. That's like saying today, you better stop. You better quit. That you know that's something I've been desiring. You know that's a desire. Don't you promise that to me if it ain't going to come to pass. You better quit. No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mama. I mean, if you know, that's what we do. That's what dads do. Kids come in and say, hey, dad, go see your mama. Hey, dad, I need that. Go talk to your mama. Right? That's what dads do. And it's true way back then, right, in 2 Kings. Carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, He sat on her knees till noon and then died. How many of you have ever seen a promise die in your arms? How many of you have ever had a promise in your life and then you watched it wither away right in front of you? He sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And when he did that, she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress." See, there's a part of facing facts and yet speaking faith that you still have turmoil going on the inside. It's not easy to look at what's going on in a child's life or going on in a kid's life or going on in your daughter or your son's life. It's not easy to look at what's going on and continue to speak faith. That's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy task because everything within our flesh wants to rise up and curse at God and curse it at people and say, "Why is this happening? Why is this promise that you gave me? Why is it dying right in front of me?" That's what we want to do in our flesh. In our flesh, I'm sure she wanted to run up to her husband and go, "Oh my Lord, our son is dead. I need your help. I need you to tell me what to do." In her flesh, I'm sure she wanted to speak all of that out of her mouth. But if you notice, every time she was asked, "Is it okay with your son?" all that she responded was, "It is well." Why is that? Because there is power in our words. There is power in the things that come out of our mouth. And we can either speak evil over our family or we can speak life over our family. There's power in what comes out of our mouth. How many of you know that Satan is not like God? He does not know your thoughts. Demons do not know your thoughts. They don't know what you're feeling or what you're thinking until you say it. They don't know where to attack next until it comes out of your mouth. And if it's not coming out of your mouth, they don't know what to do. If you're feeling it on the inside, but yet you're speaking on the outside, "It is well," then you have time to get to your heavenly Father for him to deal with the situation. Amen? It is well. I wonder how many people in here today are in deep distress in their spirits. As I prayed about this message, I know there's some people in here today that are in deep distress in their spirit. And you're walking around and you're not sure what to let come out of your mouth. You're not sure what to do about the situation. That is not how I raised them. They're acting contrary to the way that I brought them up. And I don't know what to do about the situation. Here's a few attributes that the Shunammite woman did in order to see victory in the death of her child. Now, I hope you know that when we're talking about this story, we are talking about a physical death, but referring in this sermon this morning, I'm talking about a spiritual death of your child. You have a child that needs to be reawakened. You have a child that needs to be seeking God. You have a child that should be serving in the ministry, and they're walking in the world. You have a child that you've prayed over every day, but they still have not turned back to God. Amen? This was the first thing she did. First thing, she faced the facts, but she spoke only faith. How many of you know that she was confident that God loved her enough to give her this miracle? She was confident. She walked out, and the husband said, "What's wrong? What's going on?" She said, "It is well." But she faced the facts. "Saddle me a donkey and send me a servant. I'm going to the man of God." How many of us in here today need to face the facts of where our children are, where their spiritual lives hang in the balance? We need to face the facts, but we need to speak faith. We need to speak faith, but we need to face the facts, and we need to saddle our donkey, and we need to head toward Jesus, and we need to ask Him for healing in their lives. Amen? See, the enemy will come in. What does the enemy do? The enemy will come in and he'll speak to your value first to eliminate any possibility of you confidently going to the throne. How does he do that? He comes to you and tells you that it's all your fault. I wonder how many parents in here feel guilty. See, the enemy comes to you and says it's because of things that you did in your past. That's why your kids are not serving God. That's why your kid is doing what they're doing, because it's things that you've done in your past, and that's the accuser of the brethren. That's the enemy, that's Satan himself standing before you, accusing you, because how many of you know that everything you did in your past immediately was covered in the blood of Christ the moment that you accepted him into your life? The moment that you accepted him, all of that stuff turned around. That stuff, and I believe in generational curses, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about condemnation from the enemy, where you've taken things and you've gotten it under the blood. It's been forgiven, and God looks down upon you and says, I don't even see that stuff any longer. That stuff has been cast into the sea of forgetfulness. All I see when I look at you is white, because you were covered by the red blood of Jesus Christ, and you were cleansed pure as snow. And yet we stand in this situation and we allow the enemy to condemn us. We allow the enemy to bring condemnation upon us so that we won't go to God and pray for the situation. Because if we feel guilty, if we feel like it's our fault, then we can't take it to God and ask God to fix it. Then we think we got to fix it on our own. We think that we're the ones that have to move in the situation, when truly we don't have any power in the situation. There is nothing that mom and dad can do, but only through the power of Jesus Christ, only through the help of the Holy Spirit can a child be delivered from his situation. Only through God can this happen. Amen? See, the enemy comes to you and says, you know it's your fault, your child's in this situation. And the enemy will use even good-meaning Christians. The enemy will use good-meaning Christians and walk up and say, well, you see, my kids are all okay. My kids are all serving God. My kids are all doing right. Maybe if I'd had your kids for about 5-6 years, you know, they'd be serving God. They'd be doing right. Must be something that you did wrong. But what they're doing is they're allowing the enemy to use them to cast dispersion among your soul, to put your soul in distress so that you listen to the condemnation of the enemy and you walk out with your head held low thinking that there's no hope because you messed it up so bad. Amen? But how many of you know that there is hope? How many of you know that our hope rests in Jesus, not in our parenting abilities? Our hope rests in God Almighty, not in whether we tuck them in the right way in bed at night. Hope rests in who Jesus is, not who we were for the first how many years of our life before we dedicated our hearts to Christ. Amen? We've got to know where our hope rests, and our hope rests in Christ. Hallelujah. See, you have to see yourself as the first miracle. You have to see yourself as the first miracle. See, the enemy doesn't want you seeing yourself as the first miracle. The enemy wants you seeing yourself as the sin, as the problem, as the issue. But you were rescued by Christ. You pray over your kids. You raise your kids to the best of your ability, and you raise your kids up in church to the best of your ability so that God could take over and do the rest. Amen? Amen. Anybody ever had a kid in middle school? Anybody got a kid in middle school now? Man, middle school's tough. I guarantee you, if anybody ever looked at you and said, well, I wish you would control your kids. I wish you would do something about your kid. I guarantee you, they never had a kid in middle school. As a matter of fact, I heard one preacher say he wasn't even real sure he believed in hell until his kids went to middle school. See, I took God's word for it, but once my kids went to middle school, man, I trusted in God. Amen. Amen. Middle school can be hell. Raising kids can be tough. Raising kids can be so hard. So hard. But you know what? We have a perfect heavenly Father to go to. When we don't know what to do, we have a perfect heavenly Father to go place the situation in his hands and trust him with the situation. Amen? We do. Second thing the Shunammite woman did, she was dedicated to the restoration of her child. Notice I put promise in parentheses next to it. That child was her promise. You may be here today and you may not be struggling with a child, but you may be struggling with a dead promise. You may be struggling with something in your life that it may not be a kid, but it may be a promise that you see dying and you're not sure what to do about it. She was dedicated to the restoration of her child, of her promise. This is something that I've learned over time. Your children don't need your criticism nearly as much as they need your unconditional love. See, when a child is dead physically, it would be ludicrous for us to stand over the body and yell at it. It would be ludicrous for us to stand over the body and kick it and say, get up. It would be ludicrous for us to say, what did you do? Why are you laying there? Get up. It would be ludicrous for us to do that. And it's just as silly if your child is dead spiritually to stand over them and criticize them. See, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. The Bible says that love breaks the yoke. Jesus said many times that we are called to love, and that includes our kids. And when your kids aren't acting right, criticism is not going to change it. Being critical is not going to change it, because a critical spirit produces a rebellious spirit, and it's all rooted in rejection. And when we criticize our kids out of our mouth, out of anger, we're placing a spirit of rejection on their life. So what we have to do is we have to love them. Now, can we speak truth in love? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can you speak truth without a critical spirit? Did Jesus speak truth without a critical spirit? Absolutely, he did. So if you have a child that's not behaving right, that's not acting right, you can speak the truth into their lives as you wrap them up in your arms. You speak the truth into their lives as you prepare a plate and serve them at your table. You speak the truth into their lives as you drive to go pick them up as they made yet another bad decision and you've got to carry them home. You speak truth into their lives, and through that love, that yoke, that bondage, that worldly desires will eventually break off in their lives. And they'll start to see the light of Christ come through. Amen? Am I alone here today? It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's a hard thing to do. So she was dedicated to the restoration of her child. She was dedicated to prayer. She was dedicated to speak lovingly. She was dedicated to forgive constantly. If you've got a kid in middle school, heck, if you've got a kid, period, you've got to learn perpetual forgiveness. Amen? Because kids can be the biggest joy that you've ever had, in my best Joel Osteen voice. Kids can be so great. Kids are just arrows in my quiver. They're the biggest joy. But kids can also be the biggest source of heartache in your life. Why? How can that be? How can a kid be your biggest source of joy and be your biggest source of pain? Because anything you love that much can evoke so much emotion in you that you don't know what to do. Amen? Amen. Dedication to speak love, dedication to forgive constantly and perpetually, dedication to never give up hope. Never give up hope. See, I know what I might see with my physical eyes. But in the spiritual eye, I see them serving God. I know what I might see in the physical, but in the spiritual, I see them down at the altar. I know what I might see in the physical, but in the spiritual, I see them lifting their hands in worship. Hallelujah. That is never giving up hope. And the third thing, she knew that even though her child looked too far gone, God could wake them up. My God, I hope somebody is getting this in their spirit this morning. I don't care what it looks like in the physical. Even though it looked like her child was too far gone, she trusted and she knew that God could step into the situation and wake her up. Now, in the situation in 2 Kings, God used his prophet, and Elisha came running. And he sent his assistant ahead of him, and his assistant couldn't wake him up. And then Elisha got there, and he did a bunch of weird stuff, laid on the kid, breathed into his mouth. You know, it was the first CPR, right? He placed a staff across him and laid on top of the kid. He breathed into his mouth. It was some weird stuff, right? But that's what God called him to do. And the kid woke up, and he called the Shunammite woman, and he said, come get your child. And she came into the room, and she picked up her child, and she walked out with him alive. When the last time that she had seen him, he had been dead. But the next time that she saw him, he was alive. How many of you know that you may have a child that's dead in the spirit today? And maybe the last time that you saw them, they looked dead. But the next time that you see them, they could very well be much alive. Amen. God can step in and move in a situation quickly and effectively and so much stronger and better than we can. Amen. Mark chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you starting in verse 21. Why are you jumping into another scripture, Steve? Because I want to show you that what God did once, he can do it again. And what God did in 2 Kings, he can do in Mark. And what God did in the Old Testament, he did in the New Testament. And what God did for the Shunammite woman, he could do for the leader of the temple locally. Amen? In chapter 5, verse 21, it says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, being Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. What does this look like? Does this look anything like the story in 2 Kings when she said, my son may be dead, but it is well. It looks bad, but it is well. Jairus came to Jesus and said, my little daughter lay dying, but I know all it's going to take is one touch of your hand. One touch of your hand, and she will get up and she will be made well. Amen. What God did once, he can do it again. God is no respecter of persons, and what he did for the Shunammite woman and what he did for Jairus, he will do for you if only you ask him. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Your daughter's already dead, Jairus. Tell me they had compassion for Jairus. Tell me that they had love for Jairus. They walked out to Jairus when Jairus was in the middle of begging Jesus to save his daughter. As Jairus was walking with who he knew could save his daughter, and he was in turmoil emotionally and spiritually, and he knew that. And this man comes out and says, Jairus, why bother? Just quit it. He didn't know his daughter had died yet. She was sick when he went to Jesus. And yet this man comes out and says, Jairus, why trouble this teacher any further? Your daughter is already dead. How many of you know that's like the accuser of the brethren? How many of you know that's like well-meaning Christians or well-meaning people that say the wrong thing to you, that don't speak life when you need life spoken into your situation? They speak death. Well-meaning people come into your situation and can speak death. Now, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, who's that? He said it to Jairus. Now notice, Jesus completely ignored the leader that came out of the house and said, Jairus, quit. She's dead already. Jairus, give it up. She's gone. She's long gone. Give it up. Jesus completely ignored the naysayer. Jesus completely ignored the one who didn't have anything good to say. And Jesus turned to Jairus and he said, do not be afraid, only believe. See, we need to ignore the naysayers in our life. We need to ignore the people that speak death when we need life spoken over our situation. Amen? And he permitted no one to follow him, he being Jesus, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So Jesus permitted nobody to follow him except for his three. His three is his circle of trust. His three were his people that he knew had the faith for the situation. See, if you're in a situation today and it looks like your promise is dead, it looks like your child is spiritually dead, it looks like they're not serving Christ, you need to quit running around asking everybody for prayer over the situation, and you need to get the three people in your life that you know have the faith to believe for a turnaround. The three people in your life that you know they care and love about you, and they love your daughter, or they love your son, or they love your promise as much as you do. Jesus took those three people in with him. And then what did he do? When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, some of us need a clean house. Jesus walked into the middle of the situation and put them all outside, all the unbelievers. He put them outside. All the people that didn't have faith, he put them outside. Some of you need to put all the people that are speaking death over your situation outside your circle. Some of you need to put all the people who are speaking death and not speaking life into you outside of your circle. It doesn't mean that you're not friendly. Doesn't mean that you don't love them. Doesn't mean that you don't wave and say hi in Walmart and go down another aisle. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that you don't pull them into your intimate circle. You don't pull them into your life and trust them with the secrets of your life. Hallelujah. They ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one know it, and that something should be given to her to eat. Don't quit bombarding heaven on behalf of your child. If you got a child that looks spiritually dead, looks spiritually lost, do not quit bombarding heaven on behalf of your child. Be like Jairus. Be like the Shunammite woman. Press in to Jesus. Press in. Don't listen to the crowd, because there's always going to be naysayers. There's always going to be people that will speak death rather than life into your situation. Don't listen to the crowd. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Press towards him. Continuously pray. And don't be afraid. Only believe. The main point today, and I'd like to ask our worship team to come up. Is Josh in the building? This is what I'd like to ask everybody to do. If everybody would stand with me. This is the point I want you to take home. This is one of the only instances that I can find in the Word, in the New King James Version, where they printed the words that Jesus spoke in the original language and then translated it. I don't believe that's by accident, but I believe there's some power in these words. If you're in this place today and you have a lost child, you have a child that needs a turnaround, you need a child that needs Jesus to touch, first thing I say to you is don't be afraid, only believe. And the second thing I say to you is to speak this phrase over them. If it's a girl, speak Talitha kumi over them. Talitha kumi. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Now, it's not by your power, but it's by the power of Christ. If you have a kid in middle school that's struggling, if you have a kid that's being bullied, if you have a kid that is ill, has a sickness, if you have a grown adult child that's walked away from God, speak this phrase over them every day. Talitha Kumi. By the name of Jesus, Talitha Kumi. Little girl, arise. And if it's a little boy, Taylor Kumi. Taylor Kumi, little boy, arise. This is what I'd like to ask you to do. I'd like to ask all heads bowed, all eyes closed.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.